use that kind of a setting to put across, you know, certain principles, certain important things. So today we'd like to just have God on trial. And the issue that we're going to put God on trial, but before we get to the issue, we need to introduce who's going to be prosecuting and who's going to be defending God. Because whenever there's a trial, you've got to have somebody in the prosecution, you've got to have somebody on the defense. So we thought maybe we'd have, I'm an infidel. That's the name of our prosecuting attorney. Obviously, he's an infidel. His name's Ivan Infidel. He doesn't believe. So he's the one who's bringing these charges. He's bringing this case that's before us. And we'll see that it's a very serious case that you want to have a look at today. It's very profound and it's very personal. And it's going to affect each and every one of us. So I think we really need to pay attention in the court as the proceedings go by. Because in the end, I want you to give your verdict. Because you are the jury. We here are the jury. We are the ones that have to make the decision in the end. And then the advocate for the defense is Christian. Obviously, he's a Christian, so his name is Christian. So he's the advocate. He's the one that's standing for you and I in the court. And what are, okay, you are the jury. So you can look in the mirror, you can see yourself. So we're asking everybody to be the jury, because normally in a court trial, most court trials, you have to have a majority verdict. Some of them, you have to have a unanimous verdict. But in this case, it's an individual verdict. Because God deals with us as individuals. So each and every one of us at the end of this will need to make an individual decision and an individual verdict as to the evidence that's going to be put before us on both sides. Because obviously the prosecution are going to do their best. And where this came from is, I get this question many, many times. And recently when a question was asked in a survey, a huge survey, as to if there was a God and you could ask him any question, what should be the question that you'd ask him? And this was the question that was asked, that people would like to ask the Lord. And what is it? So the prosecution brings the charge. And they say, since evil and suffering exist, a loving God cannot. Now this is something which is very common with the unbeliever. The very first thing the unbeliever is going to bring to you to say that if God is loving, if there really is a loving God, why all the suffering? Why all the evil that we see in the world? So that's the accusation that's been brought to say, if there is a God, he can't be loving. Because you can't have a loving God who allows suffering, who allows all these things that we see inside of the world, in the world. So this is now the case broken down in a little bit more detail. It says, Christians believe in five things. First, God exists. Secondly, God is all good. Thirdly, God is all-powerful. Fourthly, God is all-wise. And fifth, evil exists. Now, how can all those statements be true at the same time? How can you have a good God who's all-powerful? He can stop evil. And there's famines, and we see all the different things that take place in the world, all the suffering in humanity. We see creation is groaning all over. So if God is all-wise and he's all-good, if God has a desire for the good of mankind, and he has all power, yeah, there's nothing to stop him from doing it. Why doesn't he stop evil? Why does he allow evil? Why does he allow suffering? And now the prosecution's going to bring us now to a couple of crime scenes as well to put us part of the case. And the first crime scene is going to bring us just to the Holocaust. You know, say, look at these people, these children that were murdered and gassed and, you know, all these different things, and this is just one representation of so many different crime scenes that we could visit today around the world, where we could see all the horrors that are visited upon people. Another crime scene is the famines that we see, and the children that suffer in the famines. You know, and then unbeliever will look at that and say, but if God is good, if God is really love, like you Christians say that God is love, and God has power over everything, how can God allow these kind of things to happen? So how can God be good the way that you say that he's good? Either there's no God, or this God isn't good. So that's the accusation that's been brought before the court today. And obviously we see there's a case to be answered here. Because this is something that's real. This is not just something which is abstract. This is something that affects people. It doesn't affect maybe us as much, but we also know what it's like to suffer. Amen. And as the prosecution would bring this case, they would say, and it normally seems to be the innocent that suffer. Yeah. You know, it's not, you find that the dictators of the world, they live in the palace. But it's the people in their kingdoms that suffer. It's the children that die of malnutrition. And you find you go to the children's hospital there in Crumlin, and you'll find little children dying with cancer, little children dying with all manner of sicknesses and diseases. You know, it seems many, many times you'll find a drunken driver, you'll run over the father of a loving wife who's got a little baby. And you'll find there's a death there, and you say, but this man here, he's allowed to live, but this innocent man, he dies and leaves such a suffering now for his family. So we find that this is really a case that needs to be answered. It's something which we really need to understand and answer, especially us as believers. So how are we going to answer it? So let's call up the defense first of all. And so again, what is your first part of your case against this accusation? That if suffering exists, if evil exists, God cannot be good. Either there's no God, or he's not good. Or maybe he's not powerful enough. Maybe he can't change things. Maybe he's good and he doesn't like the way things are, but he can't change them. Or maybe he's not all wise. Maybe he doesn't know all things. Friends, these are the things which the unbeliever always will try to bring against the God of the Bible. And I think we really need to let God speak through Christian today. Through his people today. Amen. To come and put God the defense to show it. And let the opposition, let the prosecution also have their day in court. And let's put it before us. And let's come to the end and let's see what conclusion we come to see concerning this. So the very first thing that Chris would like to bring to our attention is that the sufferings that we see, the vast majority of them, in fact all suffering, is not the result of God, but it's the result of free will. If we trace suffering, if we go to the Holocaust, was the Holocaust the result of God, or was it the result of free will? It was the result of free will. It was the result of a man called Hitler, and he had people that he indoctrinated into his belief. You know, if we go to the places where there's famine, and we look at the world the way that it is, friends, there's plenty of food in the world to feed everyone. There's plenty of money and finances if they could just stop making some of the missiles, spending all the money and the trillions of defense that the world spends it. And if man was free with his fair will and could distribute things fairly, you wouldn't have suffering because of famine. You wouldn't have some of these things. Yes, that will answer some of the case, obviously. And that's what he'd be putting across to us. So we can see that. Now, the important point that he wants to bring across to us today is this one of free will. I think sometimes we don't consider the implications of free will sufficiently enough.
Amen.
Because with free will, if when God looked down in the beginning and God wanted to create man, he created the stars, he created the moon, he created inanimate objects that have no free will. And they governed by laws. He set laws in place, laws of gravity, laws of whatever. And all of those planets and all the different inanimate objects, they work by laws. They don't govern themselves, they're governed by laws. But God looked down and he decided to make man on the basis of free will.
Amen.
That's what he decided. God made a decision in the beginning to make you to have the power of choice.
Thank you, Lord.
He didn't have to make it like that, but God, for some reason in the beginning, gave you and me the power of free choice.
Thank you, man.
Now, by giving us choice now, if you're going to give somebody a choice, you can't give somebody half a choice.
No. Yes.
You can't say to somebody, okay, I'm giving you the power of choice, but you can only choose good. No, if you're going to give somebody the power of choice, they can either choose good or evil.
Yes, sir.
So straight away, when God made man, God wanted to make man in his own image. Mm. And God has the power of choice. God could choose to be evil if he wanted to, but his nature, because of his character, he'll never be evil. So we can see that God made man in his own image. And we'll see there was a very, very good purpose for that in making man in his own image. But if you're going to give free will to people, God knew from the beginning that I've got to give full free will to people. And if you're saying to somebody, okay, I'm giving you free will, I'm making you in my image, you can choose to do good. That's what I want you to do. But by giving them choice, they can also choose to do evil.
Yeah.
And cause the suffering that results from doing evil.
Yes.
You see, so we can see right from the beginning that this is where the God's basis that he chose to put.
Hallelujah.
Even Jesus, when he came to earth, was on the basis of free will. He had free choice. He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. He was tempted.
That's
He
could have chosen to bow down to the devil and receive the kingdoms of the earth. But he made a choice. And in the final choice that he made in Gethsemane, it was an agonizing choice. He had to make a choice.
Amen.
Would he take the cup? Would he bear the pain? Would he go to the cross? It was a choice. He didn't have to do it. That was totally his decision. And in Eden, Adam had a choice.
Yes.
Eve had a choice.
Yes.
And that's why, because God put man on this basis, there had to be two trees in the garden.
Amen.
That had to be the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There has to be a choice.
Amen.
You can't have people given the power of choice and not give them the opportunity to express that choice.
Mm.
Now, obviously, God is going to warn about the wrong choice.
Mm. Yeah.
God is going to give the word as a defense to keep you from going the wrong way. Mm. But in the end, God has made you like himself.
Mm.
He will never stop you from choosing.
Amen.
That's the power of choice.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
No, so with choice, you know, God always knew there's going to be the possibility of evil. There's going to be the possibility of rebellion, and that's what happened with Lucifer. God gave him the power of choice in the beginning. God didn't make him like a planet. God made him with free will and iniquity. He made a choice.
Amen.
He was on the basis of free will, Lucifer. And one day he said, I'm not happy being under Michael anymore. I want to have the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
That was his choice.
Amen.
God never made him make the choice. God knew he had made the choice. But that's the risk that God took.
Yeah.
That's what God decided from the beginning when he says, I'm going to make the climax of my creation on the basis of free will, that they can make a choice. Okay, so the prosecution comes in and then says, so why did God not create man without the power of free will? If free will is causing the suffering, has been the cause of the fall and all of that, why did God not stop man? Well, it's already been answered in a sense. But it's the highest privilege.
Yeah.
Granting man choice was the highest privilege that God could give to man.
Amen.
To make us in his image.
Amen.
God couldn't have done anything greater for us. He couldn't have respected man more than that.
Amen.
But to make him an object of free will.
Amen.
Friends, that's quite a thing to think
yes.
about. Now, God so much respects free will that he can even have a situation in the Bible where you find here's somebody that Jesus loves,
amen.
The rich young man, standing in the presence of eternal life. Here's God's creation, a young man, a fine young man, has kept all the commandments from his youth. And Jesus loves this young man. I'll read you the scripture from Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
Yes.
So God actually loved this young man. So there's so much good about this young man. Then says, come and follow me.
Amen.
But he's put him on the basis of choice.
Amen.
This young man doesn't have to follow him. No matter how much God loves this young man. No matter what plans God, the prophet says, this young man could have been another Paul. Because he was well learned in the law. You know, he was a fine young man. He had kept
Amen.
The commandments from his youth. But he made a choice. And that choice brought suffering. There were consequences to the choice that this young man made, despite the fact that God loved him. So allowing man to have a choice doesn't negate God's love.
Nope.
If a man chooses evil and then goes into suffering and death, it doesn't negate God's love.
Amen.
God can love a person that's not going to hell. We see it with the rich young ruler.
Amen.
That's got nothing to do. We can't put anything against God's love on
Amen.
This. Because God loved man enough to give man choice. To give you and I the opportunity. And God knew from the beginning that this was a great far-reaching decision.
Mm.
No, to make man in his own image, because he knows that if I'm going to God make man with the power of choice, I want him to choose me. But he can also reject me. Because that's the power of choice. If you take one away, the man hasn't got choice. If you make somebody who cannot do evil, he doesn't have choice anymore. Can you see free will, friends, is a very powerful thing? Now, we're not talking about predestination. That's not the issue.
Amen.
The prophet says there's two branches on the same tree. There's Arminianism, which is choice, free will, and there's Calvinism, which is predestination. He says they're both branches on the same tree. So normally we focus on the other one, the predestination. But today, let's climb out on the branch of free will to see the power of free will.
Yes.
how powerful free will is. And God made this decision right from the beginning. And that's why, like I say, he put those two trees in the garden to symbolize this to us.
Amen.
That, and look what he says in Deuteronomy, I think the scripture is in Deuteronomy 30, he says, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And he says to Israel, but choose life. For why will you die, O Israel? Now friends, I think the defense has put quite a good starting point there. Taken away quite a lot of blame from God in the beginning, because God has respected man by giving him choice. But obviously God knew from the beginning, he knows the end from the beginning, so he knows the choice that man was going to make.
Amen.
And he permitted that, because then he has to permit that in order to give man free will. He has to allow people to do it. Now, let's take a little bit further. What is the ultimate thing in the universe? Is love. Genuine love. God is love. And that is surely the greatest thing that God desired right from the beginning. God desires to love and to be loved. He showed that right from Adam when he says it's not good for man to be alone. So the greatest thing when God created his creation is he wants to love, express his love, because God is love. And he wants to be loved in return. But friends, love is a choice. The moment you force someone to love you, that's not genuine love.
Amen.
The moment you create somebody who has to love you, that's not true love anymore.
Amen.
So God again has to give man free will, because God wants man to choose.
Amen.
God wants love. He wants to be loved. He wants someone to choose to love him. But God, knowing from the beginning that by giving man a choice, mankind a choice to love or not, they can also choose hate. Because if you're going to give a person a choice, you can choose love. You have to allow them also to have the opportunity to choose hate. And that's where hatred now had the opportunity to come. That's why suffering and sin and all these kinds of things, friends, these are all the results of free will.
Amen.
So we can trace it all the way back to God. Yes, the decision he made in the beginning to give us free will. But friend, God respected man by giving him
Amen.
Free will. God had the right motive and objective in giving man free will. He said God wants people to love him the way he freely loves us. God doesn't have to love us. He chooses to love us. And he wants the same thing in return. He wants people that have the power of choice. That way there's two trees before them, they choose to love him. And that's why he allows everyone to, but not everyone's going to make their choice. Some people are going to choose, instead of to accept him, they're going to reject him. Some aren't going to love him, they're going to hate him. Some aren't going to believe in him, some are going to disbelieve him. And that's all the power of choice. That's got to be like that with free will, because genuine love is a choice. And it's only possible, genuine love, when you give people genuine free will. And that's what God did in the beginning. It was the greatest privilege that God could give to man. So the prosecution will say, so, okay, what real choice do we have, you say, as Christians? If you don't accept him, we go to hell. You know, that's why people are saying that. As if that's some way to explain that there's no God. No, that doesn't take away accountability.
Amen.
People will say, okay, so we're given a choice, but if you don't choose him, you're going to end up being lost. So, Chris comes and he says, okay, that's beside the point. That's not really the case that you're looking at here, but it's a good question, and we need to answer this question. And he looks now at the judge and he says, okay, we're in the right place here to understand this issue.
Yeah, man.
Because there's many people that are brought into the courtroom,
yes,
who are judged, although they don't agree with the laws.
Yes.
That doesn't make any difference if you're an island and you don't agree with the speed limit.
Mm.
If you say, I don't care about this, I don't agree with the speed limit being 120, I want to go 160.
Oh.
No. You are brought up under a system. You are born into a system that's governed by laws. By being in Ireland, you're governed by the laws of Ireland. You never asked to be born in Ireland.
Mm.
You never did. But you find yourself here now. So because you're here, because you're in this situation, you are governed by the laws of Ireland.
Amen.
And that's exactly the same answer with God.
Amen.
You were born
Hallelujah.
Into this system.
Glory.
In this system, in this earth, is a God, and He made these things.
Amen.
And His system is governed by laws. Whether you agree with those laws or not has got nothing to do with it.
Amen.
That's got nothing to do with it. You're still going to be judged by the laws of this kingdom at the end. That's exactly the same. You might go to school and say, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to do homework day by day by day. That's got nothing to do with it. There's just certain things because of the system that you're born in, because of the system that you're living under, there's certain things that are out of your control. You just have to accept it the way that it is and say, that's the reality. If I don't do my homework, things aren't going to go well for me. And that's exactly the same as this question here. Is that if we don't worship God, we're going to hell. My friend, can the potter say to the clay, why have you made me thus? No, God made you.
Amen.
God respected you. He gave you free choice. God loves you and He wants you to love Him. He wants the best for you. And He's put you on the basis of free will. So if you're going to reject Him and choose, as in any system, there's consequences for the decisions that you make.
Amen.
And the consequences now for choosing evil, the consequences now for choosing unbelief is punishment.
Right.
Just as much as under any system that's got any law and order. Yeah, so that's not really an objection. No, to say, but it's not fair. I don't want to worship God because He's forced. God is not forcing you to worship Him.
Okay.
He's absolutely not forcing. God wants you to worship Him. And God doesn't want you to worship Him if you feel that you're forced to worship Him.
Amen.
That's not acceptable worship.
Amen.
The Father is seeking such that will worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
He wants a free will worship and a genuine understanding and revelation of who He is. It'll absolutely make you want to worship
Amen.
Him.
Amen.
But it's the devil who comes, as we'll see, he plays with the minds of people.
Mm.
And people don't understand who God is. They don't understand what His heart
yes.
is. They don't understand what His motive and His objective is.
Amen.
The devil comes and slanders God.
Yeah.
Mm.
Plays with the minds of people.
Amen.
And people say, I don't want to worship this God. Yet they don't even know who He is.
Mm.
They don't even know what He represents. And instead, they'll serve the devil.
Mm.
They'll serve evil. They'll serve unbelief on the other hand. Friend, it's not a wise decision to make, believe that. So it doesn't really matter, that question there, that if you don't accept Him, you'll go to hell. That's not what we're speaking about here. You know, that's just the way that it is. You know, if you are in the system, you're governed by the laws of the system. So the defense now will come in and the prosecution will say, so God selfish. You hear this many, many times. God is selfish. Yeah, God is really, really selfish. God is selfish because He creates man with the potential to fall. He knows man's going to fall. And then God is one who gets the satisfaction now out of the whole thing. And He leaves us to suffer now because of the fall. So God is selfish. That's what the prosecution is going to say. All He wanted to do was express His attributes in the beginning. He wasn't thinking about us. He says, I'll put you on free will. I know you're going to fall. Once you fall, I'll show my glory. You see, and the people will say that God is selfish. That all of the system just for God's benefit. Yeah. Don't you hear that all the time, friend? Mr. Skeptic and Mr. Unbeliever. They always want you to bring up that point. You say that God is selfish. How can you call God the all-loving God? He sends people to hell. No.
Yes.
You fight your way to hell.
That's right. Amen.
God doesn't want a single soul to perish.
Amen.
God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
God will visit every soul before the end.
Amen.
There's always warning before judgment.
Amen.
But God puts you on the basis of free will, and if you're making the wrong choices, He's going to put the red lights, He's going to warn you.
Amen.
But if you still are hell-bent on going to hell, look at that.
Amen.
The devil and his angel. That's the way that it is.
That's right.
But God will do His utmost to stop you from doing it.
Amen.
But it's your choice in the end. That's the power of choice. Because you are made in the image of God.
Amen.
You can override everything that God throws in your path.
Amen.
You can put your fingers in your ears and reject His voice, reject His love,
Amen.
Reject His warnings, and stand in judgment at the end. And God's going to say, but I'm not guilty.
Mm.
I'm not guilty. I didn't
have
that good thing. And what defense are we going to have? So, if God is selfish, so the defense comes back and says, no. All suffering has the potential for good.
Amen.
God is so powerful, He knows that man's going to fall, but He knows that out of suffering, God has the potential to change any situation of suffering into good.
Amen.
Good will always override evil in the end.
Amen.
It will. Good will always override evil in the end.
Amen.
Good is more powerful than evil.
Amen.
Light is more powerful than darkness.
Amen.
So God knew that from the beginning. So now if we had to ask Christia what he's going to say now to the judge, he's going to say, no, you're not seeing the full picture yet. You're not seeing that the suffering, although God allowed, permitted the suffering to come in because he put us on the basis of choice. But God knew when he weighed things up in the balance, and he knew there's going to come suffering if I give him this choice. There's going to come evil because I give him this choice. But when he weighs it up in the balance, he's going to see in the end, the good is going to far outweigh, the blessings and the glory are going to far outweigh the sufferings. The sufferings are for a season, but in the end, in the overall scope of the great plan, the good is going to override the suffering.
Amen.
So, the judge says, I need some witnesses. How can you prove that? How can you say that no matter how deep the suffering is, God can turn it into a blessing?
Amen.
So, look, I'll bring you a few witnesses. The first witness I'll bring you is Job. Because Job is the classic text put in the Bible, the whole book of Job, on suffering. The mystery of suffering. Because there's a big stage in the sufferings of Job. Job doesn't understand what he's going through because it's the mystery. Because Job isn't God. That's why Job has to speak to him in the end to say, where were you? Who are you to question me in this kind of way? Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Who are you? And then Job, when he stands in the presence of God, he puts his hand on his mouth and says, I've uttered words without knowledge. I've prejudged God. I've judged God too quickly.
Amen.
I said a lot of things in the middle of my suffering, and now that I'm starting to understand it more the way God understands it, I'm seeing that I was foolish in the words that I said.
Yes.
And that's the problem with suffering, because the devil comes to us in our suffering and wants to tell us there's no purpose in your suffering. If God really loves you, why are you suffering? If he's powerful, why is he not delivering you? If he loves you, how can he leave you to suffer like this? And the best thing to say to the devil, devil, the picture's not finished yet.
Amen.
I'm waiting to see how the picture develops itself before I make my final conclusion.
Amen.
And that's why now, as we summon Job now to the witness bench, and we say, Job, you went through more suffering than any of Mr. Critic, Mr. Skeptic, and Mr. Unbeliever. You went through more than all of these people, but you came out the other side with integrity. You came out with a testimony. You came out with such a faith in God. Tell us what happened. And Job says, yes. When I went into the suffering, it wasn't easy to understand. But when I came out of the suffering and I saw the results of the suffering, when I saw what that suffering had achieved in my life and my circumstances, people said to me, you've lost 7 of your children. He said, the Lord showed me them in glory.
Amen.
They can never be lost.
Amen.
They're the safest place that my children
Amen.
Can ever be.
Amen.
They're in glory waiting for me
Amen.
Now. And he gave me another 7 children.
Amen.
And the daughters of Job were the most beautiful in all the lands.
Amen.
That's such a repeat. He was given such one. And then, yes, I lost all my wealth. I lost my camels. I lost my sheep. I lost my servants. They were suffering. It was hard when I was going through it. But in the end, the blessing, when I was on the ash heap that day, in the darkest of my suffering, not understanding what was going on, and just at the point when I felt I can't take it anymore, the thunder started to roar, rumble, the lightning flashed, and the revelation, the vision broke before me, and I saw I know my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
I never knew that before myself.
Amen.
I never knew that he was my Redeemer.
Amen.
I never knew that he was going to stand upon the earth one day. I never knew that in my body, this body that's going to be buried in the grave, I will see my God. I never knew these things until right in the midst of the darkness, God shone exactly the light that I needed in the midst of my suffering. So if you had to ask me on the stand here today, What is my determination, my judgment of the sufferings that I went through? If you had to ask me and say, Job, now that you've been through it all and you've come to the end result of the suffering, would you be willing to go through it again? He would say yes.
Amen.
You say yes. It's not easy. But when I weigh in the balance the suffering, and I weigh in the balance the glory that came from the suffering, I would honestly be willing to go through it again.
Amen.
Oh my. That's a thing to think about. Okay.
That's fine.
Let's bring our next witness. The same Israel. The same Holocaust. The same ones that were taken to the ovens, taken to the gas chambers. Told you're going to go and have a shower, go inside Zyklon B gas, it gases them. They take them and they burn their bodies and so forth. And people say, but these are supposed to be the children of God. Look at how they suffered, 6 million of them, women, children. How many of them innocent, they died for their faith. But friends, they're somewhere today.
Amen.
So we're going to call them back from under the altar, the fifth seal, where they are now, and say, you people of the Holocaust, come, stand in the witness stand now. Tell us about your sufferings and the result. And they'll say, my friend, we never understood what you were doing.
Amen.
We didn't. When we were going through it, we were just holding on to our faith. We couldn't see how any good was going to come out of what you did. But the moment that that gas extinguished the life in the body, we found ourselves in glory.
Amen.
And we're given white robes. And we're told to rest for a season. And then we've looked down to see, but what happened to the children, our children that were left behind? And because of our sufferings, the nations of the earth said, no, we can't leave Israel like this. And they gave us our homeland.
Hallelujah.
And our children have got a nation established. They've got their own army, their own currency, their own flag. They're living and dying. The generation has just passed 70 years in Israel. We see how God is blessing them. And they're just about to receive the Messiah. So yes, when you went through it, it was hard. But when we see the results of that suffering, and weighed in the balance, we can see that it was worth it.
Amen.
What about our next witness, Brother Brandt? With Sharon Rose. We call him to the witness then and say, Brother Brandt, you said the hardest time for you inside of your life was when your little girl, innocent little girl, 9 months old, was lying in that hospital bed, suffering so much until her eyes had crossed. You said that was the hardest time. You said that was your Gethsemane. That was your time of decision when that happened to you. What say ye now about that season of suffering? And they say to us, as he said in the message, I couldn't understand it at first. How any good could come from that? This little girl, he said, I could understand my wife. Her and I made the wrong decision to listen to her mother. Look at this little girl suffering like that. He says, and then in a twofold way, says the first thing, the vision broke that one day. And here was this beautiful girl standing in a white robe. And I said, as I was walking on the streets of glory, I said to her, good morning, ma'am. And she said, hello, daddy.
Amen.
I said, Lordy, call me daddy. I said, I know Sharon.
Amen.
He said, but Sharon Rose was a baby. He says, there's no babies up here. And the man says, God had to take a little rose and pluck her and put her in a place that's safe so that I could meet her once again.
Amen.
And then he says, and after that, he says, it takes the crushing of a rose to bring forth the perfume.
Hallelujah.
He says at the beginning, 1950, in the message, I think in Phoenix, he said, in the last 3 months, according to the newspapers, there's been 250 cases of cross-eyed children across the platform. And not one wasn't healed.
Hallelujah!
Amen. My friend, think about that. Here, one father's going to suffer a season of grief and anguish and suffering because of his daughter dying. One family's going to suffer, but within a 3-month period, because of that, 250 families are delivered from their suffering.
Amen. Hallelujah!
Amen. In a 3-month period.
Amen.
Can you not see a principle here?
Amen.
Can you not see there's a principle here? Now we'll see it later on. It depends on what you do with your suffering.
Hallelujah.
Because you have the power of choice.
Amen.
Suffering embitters many people.
Mm.
Suffering makes people into unbelievers sometimes.
Yes, sir.
But the same suffering through the power of choice.
Yeah.
When somebody chooses to have the right attitude in suffering, doesn't matter how deep the depths are, God can step down into those depths, and no matter how much it seems it's too dark, nothing good can ever come out of this. God is more than able, time and time again, to take the worst and turn it into the best. To take something what seems such a suffering, needless and mindless, and God turns it around and turns it into a great blessing.
Amen.
That's the thing. And then the defense would call, one moment, it's Joseph. It's okay, Joseph, you went through a lot of things inside of your life as well. You were hated by your brothers. They cast you in a pit. They mocked you. They laughed at you. They didn't hear your cries of anguish when you were telling them, take me out, please, brothers, with flesh and blood. How can you leave me this? But they took me out and they stripped me. And they sold me for 20 pieces of silver as a slave. And I went down in the slave market. And then I found a bit of relief from my suffering in Potiphar's house. Then there was the lie I was told against me. My reputation, I suffered from that. I couldn't understand what was happening inside of my life. I was found guilty. I was put in that prison, though I was innocent. I sat in prison and my beard was growing out and tears were coming down my cheeks. And I couldn't understand, but I kept my faith.
Amen.
And God was with me in the prison.
Amen.
And then things started to change.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, one day, I found them coming and I had the key being put in the door, rattling. They come and they took me hastily out. I wonder what's going on. And they threw water on me and they shaved me and put clothes on me. Then I find myself standing before Pharaoh.
Amen.
And then when I'm standing before Pharaoh now, he tells me a dream and the supernatural breaks open. I interpret the dream. And now I'm in glory and now I'm married to Asenath and I'm seated in the palace.
Amen.
And now my brethren that are suffering because of the famine, now they come and inherit the fatness of the land and
Goshen.
And the nations that are suffering all around because of my sufferings and the result of my suffering. There's such a blessing upon the multitude of the people.
Amen.
Oh, Joseph, so what do you think about your suffering? If you had to go through it again, would you? Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. How he revealed himself to me. And what he molded inside of me, the things that he did for me. I couldn't understand it when I was in the midst of those sufferings, but when I came to the end, the mystery of the suffering was unsealed to me in the end. Because friends, the mystery of suffering many times, most of the time, you only see it after the event.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't show you the mystery in the middle of what you're going through. But once the purpose has been fulfilled, he unveils the mystery.
Amen.
This is what it was all about. Amen. Then you say how great you are, how great you are.
Amen.
How wise that you are.
Amen.
I was thinking that you were unjust.
Amen.
I was thinking that you were cruel. I was thinking the suffering was unnecessary, but now that I see it, the way that you see it, now that you've raised me up from seeing it as a man, and now I'm seeing it with the mind of Christ, I'm seeing this was the best thing that ever could have happened.
Amen.
Now, we don't have time. The defense, they come and say, look, we could bring many other witnesses, but we don't really have time. Time is running. The clock is ticking. We don't have so much time for our court case, so we need to move on. So the prosecution would come now and say, granted, God is guilty of favoritism. So he has his people, he has his Joseph, he has his brother Branham, he has his Jews, yeah, he has all of them. But what about the rest of the people in their suffering? What is the mystery of their suffering? What is the purpose of their suffering? Why do they go through the things they're going through? Now, friend, the simple answer to that one is, most of the time, we don't have an answer.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
For purpose. Oh, my God.
That's right.
Amen.
Oh, God. I can't answer what happened to us. I'm having a battle enough many times in my suffering to keep my focus on him. I can't focus on other people. But friends, God knows all things.
Hallelujah.
He knows the purpose. There's a purpose behind
everything.
On the outside view, if you're not involved, if you looked at Job like his confidence, like his wife. His wife, God says, the same suffering comes in the family. Look at the reaction of the husband and the wife. The husband shaves himself, bows himself down, worships God. Says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The wife says, why are you maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. That's the power of choice, friends. You can choose how you want to react in the world. And Job made the right choice. And that was the greatest thing that he did. He made the right choice in the midst of his suffering. So, yeah, other people, Job's comforters came and they tried to judge God. They tried to judge Job for his suffering. But friends, suffering is a very personal thing.
Yes,
trials are personal.
Amen.
It's not something that a lot of other people are going to understand inside of your life. But God understands it inside of your life. And that makes all the difference. Now, if you try to get a lot of other people involved, they'll tell you you're suffering because of this, that, and other, just like they did in the days of the Bible. There's only one who understands and knows. And that's the Most High. He's the only one who can answer that question as to why are those little children suffering in Africa? I don't know. But God has a reason.
Hallelujah.
God has a reason. Now, God is guilty of favoritism. So the prosecution is saying, we can see, yes, in the lives of selected people that many times suffering can be of benefit. But as far as I can see, this isn't the case for the vast majority of people. And that's the key, as far as you can see. That's not the case in the vast majority of people. So the defense can, and it's a very simple answer. God is hidden and revealed in simplicity.
Amen. Amen.
On this particular issue, friends, we have to be careful.
Amen.
It's a very, very sensitive issue.
Amen.
Many times we can look at things and say, where's God? We could have looked in those early chapters of the book of Esther. Yeah? We could have looked in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 when the children of Israel are getting whipped. And their blood is mingling there with the mud in the mud pits. We could have said, where is God? Friends, God was present.
Yeah.
And anybody that would sincerely seek Him, seeking truth, will always find truth.
Yeah.
But this is the way that God has made it. God only reveals Himself to the seeker of truth.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Friend, that's a truth. Amen.
Amen.
God hides Himself. He can be so real like He was in the book of Esther.
Amen.
Amen.
He can be covering every event in your life. He can be behind every circumstance that's happening to you.
Amen.
He can be making a great deal of deliverance through the things that you're going through. He might be generating a great testimony for you. But friend, God hides Himself in simplicity.
Amen.
He's the hidden God many times. And when you're just looking through your human reasoning, your human understanding, looking through the eyes of pain and frustration, you don't see God in it. But my friend, just because you don't see God in it doesn't mean God isn't in it.
Amen.
But the moment that you can get yourself to the right attitude, you've got to approach Him the right way. That's why Mr. Skeptic and Mr. Unbeliever never find God. Never do, and someone sitting on the bench next to him will find God in an abundance because of your approach. Because if you're a skeptic, the skeptics who came to Jesus, like we've said before, with questions, they went away with more questions. Jesus just answered them with questions. They came to him and said, who gives you this authority? He says, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of man? He said, we can't answer. He said, but I'm not going to answer you. But the genuine seeker of truth who came to Jesus, even Nicodemus by night, the disciples coming in the private when they'd leave the meeting, Jesus would unveil truth to them. If you come, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. But you can't come as a skeptic. God hides Himself from the skeptic. You can't come as an unbeliever and say, God, prove Yourself to me.
Amen.
You cannot tempt God, friends.
Amen.
You cannot force God to do something.
Yes.
You, God will go so silent, you'll think there's no God.
Yes.
But if you come humble, if you take off your shoes, if you give God His position and say, He is the pot and I am the king, friends, He will reveal Himself to you in whatever situation that you are. And every believer has a witness of that.
Amen.
Friends, but we'll see, many times He doesn't explain to you the reason of the suffering. God never explained it to Job. Did God come down and say to Job, he never really explained what was going on. not just revealed himself. He just came down and revealed himself to Job. I mean, God came down in the midst of Job's sufferings and revealed himself. Friends, that was more than enough for
Job. Amen.
Job didn't need all the little nitty-gritty answers. Once he knew who God was, once he had a fresh revelation of who God was, he was more than willing to leave to find the details of God.
Hallelujah.
He says, now I know that you're able to look up to things. I'm not going to ask you about that. You know what you're doing. And that is the key in the midst of these things. Is that revelation of God. For him to come down to you. And any person in their suffering, any person in their trial, any person who seeks truth will find it.
Amen.
God is no respecter of persons. God loves everybody. God wants to reveal himself. Even Cain, God came down to Cain.
Amen.
And showed him the way of eternal life. Imagine.
Amen.
Cain and showed him, if you do like your brother, you'll be
sorry.
And evil eyes at the door, be careful of the power of choice.
Yes, sir.
Be careful of the choice.
Amen.
Imagine Cain without a soul. He didn't even have a soul.
Yeah.
But God still came down, the Shekinah
presence
came down.
Yeah,
and gave Cain an opportunity.
Wow.
And then Cain made a choice. And he went out of the presence of God. And that was it. And God marked him with the mark of Cain. Friends, that is the power of choice. That is the power of the goodness of God. That is the long-suffering of God that leadeth to repentance, like the Bible says. When he waited 120 years in the days of Noah, but God really only reveals himself to a humble heart. That's the truth. That's
why
so many people in their sufferings, they never find any good out of that.
Yes, sir.
Because they're bitter with God. I remember I wanted to mention the name, but there was a sister, she's not from our church, but from Northern Ireland. When I first met her, we used to have house meetings up in Northern Ireland, and we met this lady, she was invited by another sister, and she was bitter with God. Because her mother had died of cancer. And it was a cruel death. And it took almost 3 months, we used to meet every Thursday, 3 months before that something could be broken inside of that lady. And now she's a leader. But she was so bitter with God. So she had this prejudice against God. She had already made up her mind that God is cruel. God cannot be good. How could he allow my mother to suffer like that? But friends, when you take off your shoes and approach him the right way.
Amen.
Remember the Statskirk baby we spoke about the other day?
Yes, sir.
Statskirk, Prophet Isaac, and their baby died in Germany.
Yep.
And the military hospital, and the doctors, they said, no, we have faith. We saw Brother Brand pray for the dead boy in Finland. We'll call him, bring him with the army. Come and pray for our baby. And then they phoned the prophet there in America, and they said, look, we can bring you over with a jet. And the prophet says, first we need to see what
father. Hallelujah! Yeah.
And the prophet went out and he prayed all night, came back the next day, still no answer. The stats coach had phoned 3 times while he was away. As he walked in the house, the pillar of fire is by the door.
Amen.
And the pillar of fire said, don't touch that. This is the hand of God. And imagine this mother with such a hope, her first baby. To say, how can it be that God can allow this to happen? How can our baby be taken away from us? And then the Lord said, tell them. You can ask, and they'll come back. But then it will be asked. And if I were them, tell them to leave the baby where it is.
Amen.
Because I know it's in the safest place.
Amen.
And then Brother Brown phoned them and said, this is the hand of God. Arrange the funeral and bury the baby. You will go to her, but she won't come to you.
Amen.
And friends, if you can understand that, you know, you look at the eyes of mortality. Now, God, the culture, when the prophet says an expectation, he says, remember, man does not know God by his head. He knows him by his heart. In the Garden of Eden, a man was divided between God and Satan. Satan took his head, and God took his heart.
Amen.
So it's like in Eden when man fell and made the wrong choice. It's like the Lord said, okay, Satan, you have first choice now. And the devil said, this is going to be easy, I'll take his head. And God smiled and said, okay, we'll see. I'll take his heart.
Amen. Glory!
The heart is the secret weapon. Right? The heart is the dwelling place of the Most High. It's the control tower, not the head. That's the control tower. God, that's the most important part. So when we look at these things, when we enter into these things, Be careful of using your head.
Amen.
That's where Mr. Amen. Skeptic and Mr. Unbeliever make their mistake. They try to use their intellect to understand the mysteries of God. But follow your heart on this
one. Hallelujah.
God will minister to your heart. He may not give you all the answers to your understanding in this life, but you'll understand it better by and by.
Amen.
Many times, as we've seen with the witnesses, he does in this life unveil the mystery of why you had to go the way. He doesn't do that all the time. Many of the things, the great mysteries of life, we'll understand them in that realm. We will see things where that he sees things. But that's why we've got to be careful with these things. The mind is the devil's playground. And that's why atheism, skepticism, all of these kind of things are all from the mind. They're all the result of the human mind. But faith is in the heart.
Amen.
Faith is in the soul. Faith is down in the realm there, the throne room of the Most High, where he wants to come and dwell. And if he's dwelling in there, it doesn't matter what the devil does to you, like with the prophet. They said, look, I don't understand this, but the only thing I know, he's right.
Amen.
That's what the prophet said. He's getting back. He says, I don't understand this. I can't see how this is going to be for you, but I know one thing, he's right.
Amen.
And then all over time, it's unveiled. But be careful. Once the prophet went and approached him, and what did he say? God, you owe me an explanation. When that lady had died, remember, he was praying for in the hospital. And the prophet says to God, you owe me an explanation. He said, you didn't speak to me for 3 months. About that. He says, God owes you nothing. He's God. But he said, but if I had approached him humbly at that time, he would have revealed it to me. But when I went to him, said, God, you owe me an explanation. It's not fair. Why are you putting me through these things? Friends, God will hide himself in simplicity. Until you can become simple again, and then he'll reveal himself in simplicity once again. And then he'll reveal himself to you. Okay? So, let's bring it to a climax. So the prosecution now, they say, okay, you claim that he reveals himself to the sincere seeker, that's good. In the midst of their suffering, fine, but he's still on trial for allowing others to suffer. Yeah? He's in heaven. He's enthroned in heaven. He's looking down from heaven. And he's looking at us suffering. And the suffering's a result of him putting us on free choice, free will. Is this fair? What kind of defense can God have to this? Does God care? So, the defense comes to him. I'm not going to speak for you anymore. Let him speak for himself. I'm going to call God himself to come to the witness to show his final answer to suffering. Now, he says, but bear in mind, the judge says, let me remind you of the accusation. People many times say this, God, you don't care about our suffering. Where were you? Remember September the 11th, how many people said, where was God on September the 11th? You know, whenever something happened, oh, where was God when there was a tsunami? It's a question. Now, suffering is a very personal issue. So it means a very personal answer. We don't just want catchphrases. No, we don't just want quotes, you know, that we quickly... We just say to somebody, like how all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Then we just rattle it off like that, and someone's in the midst of personal suffering, personal anguish and pain that many times we don't understand about because we've never been in that situation. We've never had to go through those things ourselves. So we don't need those kind of catchy things for people to, as an answer in this, we don't need, because suffering affects us deeply, it affects us personally. We need a deep and a personal answer. I'm sure we all agree to that.
Amen.
That if there's got to be an answer to suffering, to God's attitude to suffering, to where God is in the midst of our suffering, it's going to have to be personal. Yeah? It's going to have to be something we can relate to. So that's why the defense now is going to call the last witness. We call God himself.
Amen.
And that's the answer.
Hallelujah!
Friends, here's the
answer.
Amen!
Where is God?
Amen.
In human suffering. God became the suffered.
Amen.
You see, the skeptic, the unbeliever, is looking for answers. But God says there's no answers. There's the answer.
Amen.
It's the answer.
Amen.
Unbelief will give you all kind of words. But God says no. The answer is the word.
Amen.
The amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's not an abstract issue, sir. We need that. It's real life, it's flesh and blood. So God, knowing that, he came down in flesh and blood.
Amen.
To show how personally involved he is in
Amen.
Our suffering.
Amen.
He became Emmanuel.
Amen.
He became God with us.
Amen.
And he wasn't God with us born in the palace. He was God with us born in the stable.
Amen.
He wasn't God with us with the high and mighty. He was God with us among the suffering peasants, the suffering
Amen.
People.
Amen.
And Isaiah 53 tells us he was the man of sorrows.
Amen.
Acquainted with grief.
Hallelujah.
Oh, friends. There's one answer to every question you and I have, and that answer is Jesus.
Amen.
He is the way. You want to say, what is the way to heaven? There's many ways to heaven, they say, many religions. No, God says there's one way.
Amen.
And the way isn't to doctrine. The way isn't just somebody's understanding. The way is a man.
Amen.
Jesus says, I am the way.
Amen.
You say, but what is the answer to death? Jesus comes down and he says, I am the answer to death. Because I am the resurrection
Amen.
And the life.
Amen.
And he who believes in me,
Amen.
Though he be dead,
Amen.
Yet shall he live.
Amen.
So friend, God has personalized our answers.
Amen.
And as long as we have Jesus, we have the answer.
Amen.
That's the key.
Amen.
No matter what you're going through in life, as long
Amen.
As you have Jesus,
Amen.
You have the answer.
Amen.
You already have the answer.
Amen.
You may not have the intellectual answer you're looking for, but you've got the answer that satisfies
Amen.
Your soul.
Amen.
You've got the answer that meets
Amen.
The need. Because this answer,
Hallelujah.
This answer stands the test of time.
Amen.
Like I said, atheism. Let's bring it down to a close on this one. The defense is okay. I've shown you the answer. I've shown you God's attitude to suffering.
Amen.
But now, I'd like to put the shoe on the other foot. I'd like to come and ask Mr. Skeptic a couple of questions. I'd like to ask Judge, I'm an infidel, a couple of questions. And what are the questions we'd like to ask them? What is their answer to suffering? What is the atheist's answer to suffering? He doesn't have one. Now, my friend, before you criticize my answer, you better have a better answer than
me. Amen.
How can you say my answer's wrong if you don't have one? What is the atheist's answer to human suffering? What is the infidel, the skeptic? What is his answer? He doesn't have an answer. He's got the vain philosophies of man that don't meet the need of the human heart. That's all that he has. He just has a philosophy. He doesn't have anything that will come right down to where you are and be with you. And that's how when you ask Job and say, Job, God didn't answer all your questions, did he? Says, no. Job, do you have a full understanding? He says, no. So Job, how can you be so satisfied? He said, because I'm not him.
Amen.
Because he stepped down to
Amen.
The
Amen.
He put his arm around.
Amen.
And we can ask and say, but how can he understand, friends? Jesus suffered more
Amen.
Than anybody else suffered.
Amen.
That's why Jesus himself, he is the living example. God gave us the living example that out of the most cruel, inhumane event in history comes the greatest blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You say, what was the most cruel and inhumane event in history? Was when man killed his God. There they crucified him. The prophet preaches in Latin. There, in Jerusalem, the most holy city. They, the most holy people in the world, the Jews, they crucified the cruelest death that the Roman Empire could devise. Him, the Prince of Life, the most precious man that ever lived. This was the greatest injustice. This was the greatest act of suffering that you can ever see.
Amen.
Is when they nailed Jesus to the cross and
Amen.
He died on the cross.
Amen.
But friends, though his disciples couldn't understand it at that time. They couldn't see how can good come out of this. The men on the way to Emmaus, they think, oh, this is the end of the world. But just allow the picture to develop itself. And on Easter morning, we find redemption comes forth from the truth.
Yes.
The greatest suffering, the most evil event in human history, has resulted in the greatest blessing to human history, which is the redemption of the sons and daughters of God. And if God can do that in one event, He shows His willingness to do it in everybody's life. That if you'll take your sufferings, if you'll take your anguish, if you will take the way you're feeling and put it into His hands and keep your faith in God,
Amen.
Even in the midst of situations and circumstances you don't understand,
Hallelujah.
God will do the same to you as He did in Calvary.
Amen.
Because there's no depths that you can be in that Jesus didn't go deep.
Amen.
There's no sorrow you can have that He didn't have more.
Amen.
He was hanging on the cross, the prophet says, swinging on the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God has never forsaken me. You just feel like you're forsaken. But He was forsaken. He was forsaken. He died and He went down to the regions of the lost. He paid the price for the sins of the world. Have you suffered like that? Imagine the anguish, imagine the torture, spiritually speaking, in His mind and in His body. And He endured on the cross. When God had to smite Him, divine justice had to judge Him because of you and my wrong choices
Amen.
And the results of the choices that we've made. And He came down, God in the midst of it all, and said, okay, I put you on the basis of free will. I gave you the trust. I knew that you would do that.
Amen.
But I had to give you free will because I want you to love me because of who I am.
Amen.
I want you to love me freely the way that I love you freely.
Amen.
I want you
Amen.
To choose me. I don't want to force you to choose
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
So I want to show you I love you. We love Him because He first loved us.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And God says, okay, but I know that it's caused suffering. So I want to show you just how personally interested I am in your suffering.
Amen.
I want to come down and suffer.
Amen.
I don't want to suffer for you.
Amen.
I'm the only one who should never have suffered. Because I'm the only one who never made the wrong choice.
Amen.
Every choice and decision that I've made has been the wrong choice. I should never have to suffer.
Mm.
Feel your suffering. I feel your pain. So God can answer that. And Isaiah speaks of it. And said his face, his visage, was marred more than any man. They plucked out his beating. You can imagine the devil power. The power of darkness that came down to the soldiers and the Sanhedrin and the things that you know. That wasn't just normal whipping and beating. It says his face was marred like more than any other man. You couldn't even hardly recognize he was a man. But he never lost his faith in his
Amen.
He says, destroy this body.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man.
Amen.
Oh, friends, he kept his faith. He knew the suffering is for a purpose. This is the will of God that I suffer. And the Bible says he was made perfect through his suffering.
Amen.
So the prophet says, so how much should we show our love to him by keeping the right attitude
Amen.
In the midst of our sufferings
Amen.
That he so wisely brings to pass
Amen.
In our lives? He says, but we like Israel, as we finish. In the church age book, Brother Max reads it many times. The prophet says, Israel, Malachi 3, they couldn't understand how God loved himself.
Amen.
And the prophet says, they couldn't understand what? God's love.
Amen.
They thought God's love was like a mother looking after a little baby. They didn't understand that God's love is elective love.
Amen.
That part of His love is suffering because
Amen.
He can reveal Himself to more in suffering than in all the days of your prosperity. He's the most precious to you when you need something precious.
Amen.
He's the most personal to you when you need Him to be personal.
Amen.
And that's why the life of a believer is never ever going to be a bed of roses all the way through. Because He loves you too much.
Amen.
He wants to reveal Himself to you too much. That's why you're going to go through trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous.
Hallelujah.
But there's a devil. And the devil's also present in the midst of our sufferings. Just as much as he came to the prophet that day when Sharon Rose was dying and said, "Why you say that he's a good God? He could just blink his eye. He could just look at your daughter and she'd be." And the prophet said he was trying to work from the outside, the mind, the devil chose the mind, trying to work into the soul to try to bring unbelief. He says, and just at that time, when I was about to say, if that's the way that it is, I will serve him. This is something he wants to do from the inside of his
heart.
And said, but who am I?
Amen.
Who gave me this? Who gave me this?
Amen.
No. The Lord has given.
Amen.
And the Lord has taken me. Blessed be
the Lord. Amen.
Kept behind me.
Thank you, Lord.
And then, in the course of time, the mystery of the suffering. So friends, when you look at this court case, I'll show you one more, just to show Mr. Skeptic and Mr.
Amen.
Who has caused the most suffering in the 20th century? The unbeliever.
Amen.
Whenever the spirit of Christ is in a man, you relieve suffering.
That's right.
You put your arm around people, you dry people's tears, you encourage people because he is the comfort. And look at what communism has done, which is the apex of unbelief. Communism is unbelief institutionalized. When unbelief is in control, that's communism. Stalin, how many did he kill? They approximate 25 million. Mao, over 50 million people. He caused the death. Imagine the suffering. Hitler, 55 million at least, because of the power of his choice. So who really causes the suffering? Is it faith or is it unbelief? It's unbelief.
Amen.
That's to blame for suffering, friends. God permits it, but if you allow faith to come into the midst of the unbelief, he will take the sufferings
Amen.
And turn them into glory.
Amen.
Because the sufferings always turn into glory when you put them into the hands of God. Because the Bible speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
Amen.
And it's a never-failing principle. And that's why God permits sufferings.
Yes.
Because of the glory. Because he weighs it up in the end and says, yes, there's going to be a lot of suffering, there's going to be a lot of sorrow because of the power of choice that I've given to my sons and daughters. Because I've made them in my image. But when I weigh it up in the end, when there's an innumerable multitude in glory, imagine, beyond the curtain of time, when we're there, imagine the great multitude from all the ages in glory, crowned in spotless white. Every tear will be dry. That's what it is. There won't be any tears there. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no suffering there. There'll be an eternal kingdom of glory.
Amen.
And you and I will then look back at the little season of suffering on earth and say, it was nothing.
Amen.
It was necessary, but it was nothing compared
Amen.
To the glory that's been given to
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
And that's how Paul says the trials, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with
Amen.
The glory that's to come.
Amen.
And friends, that's why God has allowed suffering.
Amen.
It was one of the greatest things that he could do. It was one of the wisest decisions that he could make. And you and I are right down in the midst of it, and we have the power of choice.
Amen.
So what are we going to do in conclusion as I bring it to the verdict? Is the mirror.
Hallelujah.
You're looking in the mirror.
Yes, sir.
And you're seeing yourself there. And what are you going to do with this Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I've shown you God's answer. What are you going to do with God's answer?
Amen.
God's answer is a satisfying answer.
Amen.
It's a perfectly satisfying answer. But you don't have to choose it because you have the power of choice. You can go and run after your own answers if you want.
Amen.
But let it be known this day that one day you are going to have to answer for your answer to God's answer.
Amen.
One day you're going to have to stand before God,
Amen.
Who is the answerer himself, and you are going to have to answer for your attitude towards this great answer.
Amen.
And let it be known as well, there's no other answer.
Amen.
There's no other answer. We sing the song. I could search through all eternity.
Amen.
And to the believer here today, you know that's true. Because you've experienced it. You know there's nothing like Jesus. There's nothing like the word himself in you can flesh. And when he reveals himself to you, he's been flesh himself. And I would just put it out to each and every one of us. It's an individual verdict we need to make. Mr. Skeptic, Mr. Unbeliever, am I continually the unbeliever? There's nothing I can do about that. That's the power of your choice. But these words are going to meet you one day. Everything that you've heard, which is truth, is going to meet you one day.
Hallelujah.
So what shall we personally do with this Jesus Christ? This is a personal issue. God came down personally. Yeah? He became a person, a son of God. And he comes to you personally. And you need personally to make your personal decision as to what you're going to do.
Amen.
God's very answer. All that I can do is recommend to you that you're 18. That's 18 years ago. And I've never read it. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Was when I was in the midst of my suffering and my anger. When I was lost. I was so lost. I was in such a torment in my mind. And God himself, his presence, came down into my suffering.
Hallelujah.
And he revealed himself to me. And I humbled myself. I took off my shoes. I bowed at his feet. I looked up at the cross and I said, Jesus, do what you call that for us.
Amen.
And something came inside of my life that's never lived since that day. And I've never been the same, and I never want to be the same. And I never want to go back to that life again.
Amen.
I just want more of him.
Amen.
With the song, more of you, Jesus.
Amen.
Because he is the answer.
Amen.
So today, if you share his voice, especially you young people, don't harden your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. But when God is speaking to your heart, don't harden your heart. That's the control tower.
Amen.
But rather, when he stands on the door and he knocks, open up and invite him.
Amen.
And when he comes in, you will find
Amen.
That is the answer to every question that you need to ask. And he will bless you. There is none that can search all eternity, but there is none. And I just pray that you will find him as your satisfying portion to you. If you're a genuine seeker of truth, you'll find him. If you take off your shoes and you come as a holy come and humble yourself, he'll always reveal himself. The Bible says he who comes hungry will not go away hungry, and he who comes thirsty will never go away thirsty. Will this be the day?
Search for all eternity, Lord.
Instead of just resting in Him, who is the answer Himself. And that if we're in Christ, it has to work out. It has to work out in this world and in the world. And as a believer, the testimony of every believer, you know that that is true. So why not just bring ourselves to Him once again? Let's put our hearts, our souls upon the altar. Let's ask Him, say, I desire the mind of Christ. I decide to see things where that you see. Let's just sing that song before we pray. Mercy really. It's mercy, please. It'll step down right where you are, and you can rewrite your life. You can start a new chapter today. But mercy rewrites your life. Mercy
rewrote my life. Mercy.
Lord Savior, Father, O God, we give it all before thee, Lord.
Let's
Word of God. Yeah.
Jesus.
Amen.
That you stood in the midst of your church is up to you. Bless your name.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
We thank your presence.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Coming down from glory.
Amen.
To be in our midst, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And this afternoon, Lord, there was a court case.
Amen.
And we were in a jury.
Amen.
And we have heard from both sides.
Amen.
We have heard from the prosecutors.
Amen.
That God, after all, maybe he had no power. That God can look suffering and pains and never do anything. And we have heard from the defense. They have proved that God has given us that free will to make a choice. And as many that made a positive choice, their end was joy.
Amen.
Those who made refuse and took the negative way, like the rich young ruler, their end, it ended in suffering. And so this afternoon, as we the jury, passing judgment, all that we can say is God is not guilty.
Amen.
God is not guilty.
Hallelujah.
And even we want to tell the prosecutors this afternoon that if they will change their attitude, if they will recognize God, if they will choose the right way, even as many as are standing here, if you have not made that right choice this afternoon, God is not guilty. If we can make the right choice today, then in our public joy, then our public eternal life, then we have no cause to suffer. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that today we have chosen God. He's provided a way. And we will stay by that way. Because that way is the only way that can take us to our destination. So Lord Jesus, this afternoon, there are many that have come on the prayer line. Lord Jesus, you have heard all their needs, their petitions. Name of Jesus.
Amen.
Meet each and every one according to your grace,
Amen.
According to your mercies,
Amen.
According to the abundance of your goodness, Lord. Father, meet each and every one in the name of Jesus. Even as many that weren't able to come, Lord, you know us individually, you know our needs, Lord. Meet each and every one, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you, we have begun the week right in your presence, Lord. Now, Father, we are going to live here to meet the week that is ahead of us. Some in your working places, some in your homes, some in your colleges, some in your businesses. Heavenly Father, we bring all of them before you.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus, you will guide every footstep, Lord, of your children throughout this week of God. That whatever their hands will touch,
Amen.
Lord, let it be a blessing,
Amen.
Of God. And whatever the soul of your feet shall tread,
Amen.
Lord, let them take control of
it.
In the name of Jesus Christ, as we come against any form of sickness, disease, upon our children, upon anyone in the house, God, Jesus, we accept our healing. We accept our healing. In the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, that the week is going to be a real blessing, and we shall come back, oh God, to give the glory to you. Even our brother that is traveling, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, keep him, Lord, on the wings of the eagle, and in Lord, go before him and prepare the place for him. That Lord Jesus, every every desire, O God. Father, let me return. Always carry, Lord Jesus, all your testimony to the glory of your name. Lord, we thank you for the week that you have opened for us. Bless your children, Lord. Thank you, O God, for our pastor, Lord Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you. As you said, Lord, you always bring your God-sent people. Oh, for the sake of the bride, O Lord. Thank you for our pastor. Father, bless him, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
For the good work that his Lord is doing. Amen. Lord, continue, Lord Jesus. Go to inspire him, O Lord.
Amen.
By your word, O God.
Amen.
That this house, Lord,
Amen.
Shall remain, Lord.
Amen.
The true house of God.
Amen.
The church that you said you will present to yourself.
Amen.
Without blemish, without fault, without wrinkle, Lord.
Amen.
The holy church. You said you will present to yourself, Lord. Father, we surrender all to you. Let it be so to the glory of your name. We thank you, we bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the ministry. Thank you for, Lord, the deacons, all the song leaders and the musicians, Lord. We commit all of them into your hands and your families. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say thank you once again, Lord, for what you have done for us. Truly, God is not good.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus.
Let me sense God resisting one as we dismiss. So don't forget, the rich young ruler stood in the very presence of the answer. And he rejected the answer because he thought he had a better answer. We don't ever make a mistake. Jesus is the answer. The song says, Jesus is the answer to the world today. He's the answer to every situation. Why not invite him in and taste and see that the Lord is good? God bless you. We need to weaken up. Let's keep our Wednesday service in prayer. Help us with our problems and our problems. Thank you for everyone. Thank you.